Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 1-24. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him. Now, some translations, if you're reading a New King James, it'll say 70. There's 70, 72, but it doesn't affect any of the teaching in this passage. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, in every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." So Spirit, we come now to your Word, your inspired Word, your infallible Word, and we look at it and we read it, and we're asking you to lift words off of the page to teach us and guide us, guide our hearts. Help us to see your working, God, in this passage and in our lives. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, it's been a while since we've been in the book of Luke, but here we are. Jesus is sending out these 72 disciples to represent him. You may remember from our previous weeks of study in the book of Luke, chapter by chapter, that Jesus has been, in the recent chapters, 7, 8, 9, he's been teaching his disciples, the apostles, but the broader group of the disciples, he's been teaching them about ministry, about going out and representing him. And so he's equipping them for this ministry. Jesus himself is headed for a cross. He's headed for Jerusalem. But at this point, he's equipping others to take hold of the ministry, go out, represent him, and that's what's happening with these 72 others. Just as a point of reference, this map may not be so clear on the overhead. It's the best I could come up with for our overhead screen here. But you'll see Samaria, Galilee, Jesus the Galilean, the region Jesus was from there. You'll see the Sea of Galilee kind of in the middle, towards the upper part of the middle there, the Sea of Galilee. There's the word, I hope you can see it, Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin. So when those names are mentioned, they're right near Capernaum and the Sea of Galilee. You'll notice that the kind of the upper left, along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, is Tyre and Sidon. They're cities in Phoenicia. And so he's referencing them in this passage, those cities, Tyre and Sidon, but then also the cities in and around the Sea of Galilee. Just another little look at that, Sea of Galilee towards the bottom now on this map. Sidon, there's Lebanon, Beirut is to the north, and it coming down along the coastline. And then Chorazin and Bethsaida, some words that we may not be reading regularly or be familiar with, but they're towns right around that region there of Capernaum. Capernaum seems to be the center of the headquarters of Jesus' ministry. So a lot of activity, a lot of action going along around in that area as far as the Sea of Galilee is concerned and as far as Capernaum is concerned and those other towns. And so he's making reference to those areas. So we come to this passage and we see a couple things that stand out and of course some principles that we want to draw out from this passage. The first is when we think about these towns, Jesus pronounces a woe on them, a judgment. Anytime there's a woe, in fact, I thought in the past it would be interesting to do a study just on the woes of Jesus. Woe. Whenever Jesus is saying woe, that's judgment is coming. You can see there in verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. So he's saying those pagan cities, Tyre and Sidon, those pagan cities which received judgment from God, you can read about that in Isaiah chapter 23, but they received the judgment from God. They turned their back on God and they were wicked against God and God's people. God's judgment came on them. Jesus says, if he had shown up and done his miracles there, they would have repented. But you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, Capernaum, what about you? You're not repenting. You're not falling on your face. Your judgment's going to be worse because greater revelation has been given. Greater revelation has been given. One of the teachings, one of the things we learn from the scriptures is the more revelation that an individual or a people receive, the greater responsibility they have for it. That's one of the dangers of Bible study. That's one of the dangers of walking with Christ. It's one thing to claim in ignorance, but it's another thing to have studied and seen it and then not repent, not go along with it, not follow Jesus, not be in obedience to Jesus, neglect Jesus. It's another thing altogether, and that's what's happening here. They're face to face with the miracles of Jesus. They neglect it. He says, you think it was bad on Tyre and Sidon. Wait till you see what's coming your way because you refuse to turn. That's Jesus preaching woe to these cities. So, a couple of things to for us to connect with as we go through the passage. The first one is that we learn that this harvest that Jesus is speaking about requires the involvement, the prayerful involvement, and the personal involvement of His people. Notice he says he sent them on ahead, two by two, into every town and place. He says, pray earnestly
to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Now, that's not an altogether unfamiliar passage to some of us. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Interesting thing about a harvest. Stephen was showing me some oranges this morning. And I understand that oranges are grown in California. You see orange trees everywhere, don't you? Oranges in California. Coming from where I grew up, would have never believed it was a dream to have a palm tree or an orange tree in your yard. You know how the Lord has blessed us? We have an orange tree in our yard. I get to watch those things fall off of that tree. It's just wonderful. And I could go out and pick them up and go, well, this is a dream come true. It's not really an effort. It's like, wow, an orange tree. When those laborers go to pick oranges, is the fruit ripe or is it not ripe that they pick? I hope it's ripe, right? I hope that the orange is ripe and the worker picks the ripe fruit and does not pick the unripened fruit. Otherwise, that bag that you buy at Costco is not going to taste very well, very good. The fruit's ripe. You can take it. You can think of wheat. You can think of corn. They don't send the combines out into the field when the fruit's not ripe. The workers go out to harvest the ripened fruit. Interesting image. We stumble. We get tripped up when we try to ripen the fruit. Apologetics is great. Bible study is great. The ripened fruit just needs a laborer to gather it. The gospel message, the message about Jesus, the kingdom of God. Yes, I want that. Harvesting what the Lord has already done. But many times, we so desperately want a family member, a co-worker, or someone to know God and to follow along with us in Christ. We're bound and determined they're going to get ripe, whether they're ready or not. Very practical lesson for me, a reminder for me to pray earnestly that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest. The Lord is preparing that. He's using your conversation. He's using salvation tracts. He's using sermons on the internet. He's using all of this to ripen the fruit. And what a relief it is to us. We don't have to ripen the fruit. We just have to harvest it. We just have to harvest the fruit. So it involves this labor that the Lord is inviting us into. And He is inviting you and me. He's inviting us into it. It requires prayer. Interesting, again, right here, compacted. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Why would He ask us to pray if it doesn't make any difference? Someone would say. Well, God's in charge, right? Why pray anyway? What does that matter? Well, one reason it matters is because Jesus commands it. In here and in other places, to pray. Your prayers are essential to the harvest. They're not on peripheral. I'm reading right here. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that He would send the laborers into the harvest, which means your involvement, your prayers, that God would send people from this church, send people from this state, that God would send a laborer into the Danville Farmers Market. That God would send a laborer into Bishop Ranch, to Silicon Valley, perhaps Pakistan. Pray that God would send someone that's a laborer that'll just harvest what's already there. That requires some conversation about Jesus. So the first thing we can observe, just an observation, requires our personal involvement. Second, Jesus puts these workers on notice. He's very clear with them. Verse 3, "Go your way, behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Well, that's tough. But there it is. There's Jesus again. We're back into Jesus surprising us about a lot of things, right? When we actually look at who Jesus is and the way He operates, He's saying, okay, harvesters, okay, laborers, I'm going to send you out, and I'm going to send you out amongst wolves. And the thing is about wolves, they don't usually say, "I'm a wolf." They're sneaking around. They're smart. They're looking for who they can devour. And Jesus says, "I'm going to send you out into that." And not only that, He says, don't carry your money bag or your knapsack, no sandals, greet no one on the road. They used to travel around, people in that time, they'd travel around, they'd have a bag. Now, we might travel with a backpack. They didn't have backpacks then, I don't think, that I'm aware of, but they had kind of a bag they carried things in. He says, don't go with any of that. Now, this isn't a prescription for all of Christian living, because later in Luke, He tells them to take something with them. But He's teaching something. He's teaching something here. Don't take a money bag. Don't take a knapsack. Don't take sandals. Greet no one on the road. He's teaching them what? He's teaching them to depend on Him. And we get to read it, but somewhere in our life, all of us are going to get the lesson, depend on Jesus. Depend on Him. You and I, we're looking. This is impossible. Better take matters into my own hands. If you're one of my followers, trust me. Trust me. That's a principle of conviction of the character of God. We all have to ask ourselves, not one time, not twice, repeatedly, do I trust God? In this situation, yes, I'm going to trust You because I'm not taking a money bag, I'm not taking sandals, I'm not taking any supplies, and You're sending me out amongst wolves. What else do they have? They have nothing other than God. And that's what He wants to teach them. They are being told here that they can expect spiritual opposition. These wolves are going to try to delay them, cause them to stumble. They're going to try to delay the harvest, delay the message getting out. They're trying to do anything they can to discourage kingdom growth. Any kind of distractions. And it'll be a sweet distraction, probably. Something that's really attractive that gets someone's eyes off of the purposes and the direction of God. So Jesus warns that. And that's a warning for us today. I mean, I've labored it probably long enough, but in the places you circulate and you're moving, we should just be alert, antenna up, alert. If we're about the harvest work, this harvest work, guaranteed, it's not maybe, we are going to experience wolves. Be alert. Be alert. So, we also learn of the urgency of this harvest. The urgency. Well, we see urgency because he says, this is strange for us now. This is a phrase we have to back up and be patient with. But he said, don't carry this money bag. Greet no one on the road. Verse 4, the last phrase there of verse 4. Greet no one on the road. So here they go. They're on their mission. They meet someone, comes by. Don't greet them. What's that about? That doesn't sound very hospitable. Jesus is giving them a mission. They are it's urgent. Go. Do this. In that culture, well, greetings could take a long time. Greetings. You know, it's not like United States. You know, it's not like America. Hey, how you doing? Fine. Good. Okay, bye. No, they really were curious. How you doing? And tell me, how are you doing? Well, it could take a half a day to actually be hospitable, polite, all of this conversation going on. And it would just take, it's a distraction. It's not a bad distraction. In fact, it's a good distraction. Don't get distracted from where the Lord is guiding you and taking you. We all can be distracted. This is a beautiful... What's wrong with being kind and greeting someone on the road? Nothing's wrong with that unless it takes us away from the mission that God has us on. And so we see a caution here about distractions. We see that it's urgent. Don't take time here. And that we also see that this is treacherous work because of these wolves, all of this coming together. That the gathering of God's harvest is urgent, but then it's treacherous. Kingdom of God work. And so God's workers have to be willing to entrust themselves to the power, the mercy, the care of God. That He's going to take care of us. And so we have to realize that environment. Very strange. Once again, a self-contained apologetic. If you were going to say, it's almost on every page in Luke, but if you were going to say, let's construct our own religion, the religion, we'll call it the 101 religion. We'll call it our own. Well, we wouldn't tell people we're going to send them out amongst wolves. That's probably not a way to get a large following. Unless Jesus was actually there, and He actually did say these things, and you're trying to report it, as Luke is, as accurately as possible to Theophilus, that actually did happen. It's a self, it's self-attesting. It's proving itself to be true. Now, he says, when you meet a son of peace, you'll know that son of peace, a home of peace, that you'll find hospitality there. You go into the area, they know what your business is. You're about the kingdom of God business. You're announcing the kingdom of God. And they give you a place to stay. Don't bounce around from home to home or trying to find another home. This bed God's providing for you in this home and hospitality. Don't try to find a softer one down the street somewhere. Just be content with what God has provided. You'll know this son of peace by hospitality to the kingdom of God messengers, and they'll personally be involved. They'll want to see that message expand out. They're going to provide food. They're going to provide housing. They're going to provide comfort and care to the messenger. And that's showing their hospitality in that is showing that they have the peace of God on them, a son of peace. God has prepared this heart to be peaceful towards the gospel, towards the kingdom of God message. So there'll be this hospitality that's available to them. Next, in verses 13 and following, woe to you, all those woes that I mentioned earlier. This rejection
of the Lord Jesus, belittling of the kingdom of God in Christ, will resort in severe consequences. Again, I refer you to the Old Testament. Look at Tyre and Sidon. Severe. That's what Jesus is teaching. He's not over-exaggerating. You turn your back on me, you have nowhere else to turn. The judgment of God will be coming to fall. This rejection, he's telling these towns, he's denouncing to these towns, will come on them. It says there in verse 9, heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Jesus has come near. But whenever you enter a town and they don't receive you, go into its streets and shake the dust off of your feet. That was a way of saying, shaking the dust off your feet, that we're done. We're done. We're going to knock the dust off of our feet. Tried. Got rejection. You're not a son of peace. Going to turn away. You're not open to the gospel. You're closed off to it. Shaking our dust off the feet. Moving on. That was a sign of even disrespect. The apostles or the messengers were just to shake their feet, dust off their feet, and that would be a sign of disapproval. Disapproval of what's going on here. So this belittling of the kingdom will bring consequences. Now, I remind you of the kingdom. It's been a while now since we've talked about the kingdom of God, and that's the message of the apostles and Jesus, is the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is where the rule and the reign, the authority, the leadership of Jesus is. So Jesus comes along, he announces the kingdom of God is here. Matthew will say kingdom of heaven. The kingdom is here. This kingdom has a king. The king is Jesus. So those who are in that kingdom will be called to submit to that king. Everyone has a choice whether or not to be in that kingdom. God's busy ripening the fruit and all of that. But everyone, it'll be a personal choice whether a person will be in that kingdom or not. Cannot be in the kingdom and ruling, governing, reigning our own life, belittling Jesus, being separated from Jesus, giving disregard to God and to God's Word. See, what we have today is this, God's Word. God instructs us, He guides us, He teaches us about His character. The people at that time didn't have that set of scriptures that we have today. It's a great blessing that God's given us. What they did have was apostles. And what they did have was Jesus walking with them. We don't have that today. We have the inspired record of the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of those apostles. So the kingdom of God is the rule, the leadership, the reign, the governance of God. And so we always have to be asking God, please lead me. Please govern me. Ask Him to do that, because that's what it means to be in the kingdom, and it's not natural to let someone else govern us. We want to govern. It's going to be my way. And we say, well, God might have another way. No, it's going to be my way. We have to ask God to help shape us so that we actually love kingdom direction, kingdom help. So we have this focus of joy that Jesus refers to. They come back, these 72, it says they rejoiced. They were joyful. Verse 17, verse 17, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Probably it means that Jesus sees their work. He understands their work, and Satan's just dropping. People are entering the kingdom. People are being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He sees that Satan's power is just dropping. They come back with great joy. Now, we can kind of appreciate their joy. In the first case, first instance, anytime a demon's subject to a messenger of Jesus, that's pretty spectacular. You could see how you could get excited about that. But now, get this. We won't go back to it. We could go back if we wanted to. But you could just, on your own time, go back into chapter 9. Remember verse 28 and following, the transfiguration of Jesus. And if you were in chapter 9 of Luke, and you went down to verse 40, this man says, "And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Remember that week we had, we looked at that study where Jesus went on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's there with Peter, James, and John, Moses, and Elijah, that whole thing. Then they come down, and there's the nine, and they can't cast out the demons. And they're in an argument, it says there in chapter 9, remember? They're in an argument. And then we find a little bit later, but really what was on the heart, they were arguing about who was the greatest. So here's 9 of the 12 can't get the job done as far as the demons are concerned. Now you're one of the 72. You come back, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us." You know what they're saying, right? I just imagining this. This isn't in the text. I just imagine them, "Wow, we're doing, not even those nine, not even the apostles couldn't even get it done. He sent us out. We're doing this magnificent." You can see why they would be joyful. They'd get really excited about that. On the one hand, that the supernatural work of God is taking place through them, that's a great place. You will find great joy when you see and when you experience the supernatural work of God coming through you. What joy that God's using you. What joy that brings. But for these 72, man, they're not that far removed from what had just happened in chapter 9. Oh, they couldn't get it done. People are asking who's the greatest. Man says they couldn't cast out that demon. Of course, Jesus says that kind needs to be cast out with prayer. But anyway, I can appreciate their excitement. But Jesus tells them something. In that same hour, in verse 21, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, and you've revealed them to little children." Just prior to that, in verse 20, he cautions these messengers not to rejoice in the works that God is doing through them, as marvelous as that is. Rejoice that their names are written in heaven. Keep our rejoicing, keep our excitement, keep our thrill focused on that God would have anything to do with us. In our situation of our heart, that God would have anything at all. But here it is. God came to me. God revealed something, a believer says, and my name is written in the Lamb's book of life, God's book of life. Rejoice in that. Continually reminding ourselves, thinking to ourselves, preaching to ourselves, "I'm one of God's." Wow, how beautiful is that? As wonderful as the works are that he's doing through us. But he says that interesting phrase there, "Thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. All things have been handed over to me by my Father." That's the authority. Luke wants to communicate that again. Jesus has full authority. "And no one knows what the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son
chooses to reveal Him. Jesus, interestingly, is rejoicing. The Spirit is working in Jesus. He's rejoicing that God has hidden these things to wise people, sophisticated people, philosophical people. Think they're above and beyond, and they think more critically than do more simple kind of people. Jesus is happy these things haven't been disclosed to them. But you come and you reveal them to little children. He's not referring there. That's not a reference to. It includes the little children, chronological age. But little children in sense of pride, spiritual arrogance. When we go down that road, it gets hard to get any revelation. Humility. Jesus is rejoicing that those who are humble, just seeking to receive something, God reveals that. And then no one knows God except those. What we know of God, right here in the text, I'm reading it. It's only revealed because of Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches. Should we be involved in all kinds of studies? Formal academics? Yes. Informal study? Yes. Interpersonal discussions? Yes. But any revelation, any knowledge that we have of the character of God, His love and His mercy, all the character of God, the plan of God, the harvest of God, the laborers of God, any of that that we feel that we have some kind of understanding, and each of us are in different places, but we have some kind of understanding of that has been revealed by Jesus. Why do we worship Jesus? Well, many. This is another one of the reasons. Salvation, the blood of Jesus Christ, yes. But a really powerful reason along with that to worship Jesus is that we wouldn't know anything about the true God of the Bible if Jesus didn't reveal it to us. And what has been revealed to us is it, without the true God of the Bible, we're doomed to destruction, Tyre and Sidon. That didn't have to be revealed to us. But it has been revealed to some. It's been revealed. And the reason it has, according to this particular verse, no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Makes you want to fall on your face, fall on your knees. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed assurance, yes. Why do you have assurance? Why can you have assurance? Because something about God has been revealed to you, and the only way truth is revealed to your heart is because of Jesus. Oh, there's story after story after story of people who engage in formal studies, get advanced degrees, have high-ranking positions, and they don't even, they know language, they know history, they know archaeology, they know a lot of things. But the truth of God, the love for God, has not been revealed to them. So their heart is still stone with all of that intellectual knowledge. Still stone. The reason it's softened, the reason that something of God has been revealed is because of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.